In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Glory be to our God, forever and ever, amen. My beloved, to those of you who are not necessarily familiar with the Coptic calendar when it comes to the rites of the readings of every Sunday, today happened to be the reading within the Coptic rite of the healing of the blind man in the Gospel of John, chapter 9. Now, it's almost fitting for us to be able to have this conversation as we approach the period where we're about to finish off and seal off the journey of Lent. And in exactly 7 days, we're going to find ourselves already shouting out Hosanna to celebrate Palm Sunday and begin Passion Week altogether. Now, what's interesting is that I want you to come to a very interesting realization. Last Saturday, so just yesterday, the church put for us the reading of the Gospel of Mark chapter 9. Now, Mark chapter 9 is a chapter that is filled with several different miracles that the Lord performs. But at the end of Mark chapter 10. At the end of Mark chapter 10, we see the healing of another blind man. The blind man by the name of Bartimaeus. And this morning, we read the healing of a different blind man in the Gospel of John chapter 9. And I want us to compare and contrast to be able to see why the church would select this very Gospel for us to be able to hear. In the first account of the healing of the blind man in the Gospel of St. Mark, the man is a beggar, and yet the evangelist names him by name. Now, according to some of the commentaries of the Fathers, the evangelists will only name a person by name either because he is a relative or a follower of Christ, somebody that they had within their close circle, or because it was a person who belonged to a family of authority, a person who to a certain extent belonged to some sort of royal family or a family that had some sort of lordship in one way or another. And here we have a man that is known by his first name, Bartimaeus, and the evangelist knows him and his family. And yet he is a beggar. And when this man is begging in the streets, he hears that Jesus of Nazareth passing through the streets. But because he is blind, he has no idea how it is that he can possibly get in touch with this Jesus of Nazareth. Now, he has heard accounts of what this Jesus can do. He has heard accounts of what Jesus has done and how his mercy has spread out to people who were just like him. People who were suffering, and yet by the grace of God, somehow this man, whether he be a prophet or a Messiah, this beggar doesn't know. All that he knows is that this is his opportunity to be able maybe to have his sight restored to him. And so this beggar, blind man cries out at the top of his lungs and he says, "Son of David, have mercy." And he shouted so loud that the evangelist insists on writing to us and telling us that the people who were around him would tell him to be quiet and to calm down and would push him away. And yet so much more he would scream louder and say, "Son of David, have mercy." And we see in the... Welcome back. As this beggar and this blind man cries out and says, "Son of David, have mercy," Jesus has compassion on him and he tells his disciples, "Bring him to me." What's interesting is to see how it is that on one occasion in the Gospel of St. Mark, the blind man is the one who begs and who says, "Heal me." He cries out to the Lord and he says, "Have mercy." And the Lord demonstrates this mercy by allowing him to approach. And when he does approach, he heals the man immediately and his sight is restored. Now, this is a very, very different account from the Gospel that we read this morning in John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, what we see is a man who was born blind. Now, interestingly enough, when we read this commentary in the tradition of the Coptic Church, we don't believe that this man was simply born blind in the sense where he could not use the function of his eyes. We actually believe that the man was born without the organs. He could not see because he did not have eyes. Now, we see this accounted for in the commentary of St. Cyril of Alexandria, who, when he speaks of the miracle that the Lord performed, it wasn't merely the healing of a person who was blind. It wasn't just the healing of an illness. It required the hand of a creator. It required the intervention of someone who not simply could understand the illness, but who could restore and complete a man who was born incomplete. Let me read to you a passage from the gospel that was read this morning. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, and the night is coming when no one can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." The evangelist continues to describe to us a scenario, and it is Christ who goes to him. Now, again, I want us to make sure that we compare both of these accounts. Yesterday's gospel spoke about a man who cried out and who said, "Have mercy." It is him who got the attention of Christ. But in the account that we read this morning, it is Christ who, out of his mercy, notices him sitting and begging. And he is the one who approaches him. And when he approaches him, he takes him and he does not heal the same way that he healed the blind man in Mark chapter 10. This time around, he takes clay from the ground and he adds to it from his saliva. And then he places it on the eyes of the man and he tells him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." And after the man washed, his eyes were restored to him and he could see. Why? Why? Interestingly enough, in the Gospel of Vespers that we just finished reading today, we have a different account of the healing of another blind man, who in this case, once again, it is the Lord who approaches him out of his mercy, but he does not take clay and tell him to wash. He simply puts saliva directly on his eyes. Lord, why do you deal differently with different people? In all three cases, your purpose was to restore sight. In one case, you restored them immediately. In another case, you only use your saliva. And then this morning in the gospel, in the healing of the blind man, you take saliva, you add it to clay, you place it on his eyes, but you send him away to wash at a pool. Why do you deal with people differently, Lord, in order to get the exact same purpose? The problem that you and I have is that we are so preoccupied with the way that the Lord deals with others that we don't focus on the miracle of how it is that he restores our sight. I am so focused on the fact of, why are you sending me to Siloam? Why are you still asking me to go all the way to the pool and to wash? The guy before me, Lord, you didn't ask him to go to a pool. You just restored it to him immediately. Why are you complicating my life by asking me to go all the way to the pool and to wash and to do these things? And as I sit there and I argue with the Lord, I forget that his purpose is to restore my sight. Yesterday, we were having a conversation just about this very same gospel with a group of people. And it was interesting for us to be able to come to a conclusion that in just a second, I'm going to share with you what some of the patristic fathers have to say about this. Now, here is a man who was born blind, which means that this man has not seen a single thing. Now, as for the Gospel of St. Mark chapter 10, we don't know if this man could see prior to this, and then he eventually lost his sight due to illness. We do not know. But here is a man who was born blind. He has never seen the light of day. And now the Lord has an opportunity that when he heals him, the first thing that the man would see would be Christ. Lord, why wouldn't you do that? Why wouldn't you place the clay on his eyes and then grant him healing instantaneously so that you could be the face that he embraces? So that you could be the person that he sees. The first image that he sees is the image of God incarnate. Why wouldn't you grant that to him, Lord? Why would you send him away? You see, what St. Cyril of Alexandria would say is that that is not the moment where this man was healed. Sure, at the physical level, his sight was restored. But according to St. Cyril of Alexandria, that is not when this man's eyes were truly opened. If we continue the gospel a little bit further in chapter 9. What we discover is that the people who are around him were very curious as to how it is that he was healed. So they begin to interrogate him and tell him, how is it that you were healed? What happened? Are you not that beggar that we saw in the streets? And he told him, I am. And they could not believe him because they had never heard of such a momentous miracle happening before, where the eyes of a person were restored to him when he had no eyes to begin with. So they had no choice. They took him to the Pharisees, and then the Pharisees had a field day with him. They interrogated him almost all day long, and they insisted, what happened? Who did this? Why did he do this? When did it happen? How did he do it? And they kept asking him the same questions over and over again, to the point where he tells them, I have already told you several times, why do you keep asking? Are you interested in also being his disciples? Now, obviously, this man has no idea who it is that he was speaking to, because the Pharisees were not interested at all in Jesus Christ as far as being the Messiah. The Pharisees were more interested in finding something that was incriminating against him, to be able to judge him and to throw him to the wolves. And eventually, this is what they try to do. The answer that they give this man is, they say, you were completely born in sin. You were completely born in sin. And are you trying to teach us? They tell him, you are his disciple. But we are Moses' disciples. My beloved, I want to share with you how saddening this statement is. Here are people who supposedly follow God and who are supposed to be examples to every single person within their communities. They are people who supposedly keep themselves pure and undefiled from everything, following the Mosaic and Judaic law to the furthest extent. And yet, instead of saying that they are disciples of God Almighty, instead of saying that they are consecrated to the Lord, their answer is what? We are disciples of Moses. Something very similar happens a little bit later when St. Paul begins to evangelize. And people begin to say, we are disciples of Paul. And others say, we are disciples of Apollo. And next thing you know, Paul shows up on the scene and he goes, neither. Neither. I do not disciple anyone for myself. Far be it from me that any one of you should call yourselves disciples of myself. The purpose is for you to be discipled directly to the Lord. And here we have people who claim to know God. And yet in reality, all they have is a membership to some sort of group that they consider to be elite. When we speak of this man who was born blind, it is interesting for us to be able to understand that the whole purpose of what it is that you and I can take from the message of this gospel is two different things. The first one is when the Lord says, I am the light of the world. When he says that he is the light of the world, his purpose is not for us to see with these eyes. The fathers of the church talk to us often of how it is that we have spiritual eyes, eyes of the soul. This nous that each and every single one of us possess. And that we are called to be able to see God differently. In a way where we can get to know him at a personal level and build a relationship with him that is unlike any relationship that we can possibly have here on earth. And the light that he wishes to shine is a light that is interior. It's an uncreated light. Therefore, when he creates the eyes for this man who was born blind, how did he go about it? He took from the earth, he added to it from himself, and then he placed it on the man, and the man was restored. Where do we see something very similar? Turn back to the book of Genesis. How did the Lord God create man? First of all, when you took a look at the book of Genesis, how does God create anything? When it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then he comes to create light. How does he create light? He says, let there be light, and he speaks light into existing. Using what? His word. And the word here is incarnate. And he uses his word, the Son of God, Jesus Christ Almighty, to be able to create anew, once again, in the same way that he created in the very beginning. He takes from the dust, he makes out of it clay with his own saliva, and he creates eyes for this man who was born blind. Saint Irenaeus, when he is commenting on this very passage, he says the following. He healed others with a word. But the Lord bestowed sight on the one who was blind from birth, not by a word, but by an outward action. He did this neither casually nor simply, because this was how it happened. He did it in this way in order to show it was the same hand of God here that had also formed man at the beginning. And therefore, when his disciples asked him why he had been born blind, whether by his own fault or his parents, Jesus said, "Neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God might be manifested in him." Thanks to this man, thanks to the fact that this man waited this long in his blindness, the Lord was capable of demonstrating to you and me that this is the exact same word that was used in the beginning of all time to create the universe. Now, if we fast forward all the way to the end of this very chapter that we read this morning, eventually the Pharisees get tired of him because he refuses to betray the man who healed him. And by the way, if you read the chapter, you will discover that he doesn't know Christ. He doesn't know him at all. When he is interrogated, he says, "A man called Jesus took clay, placed it on my eyes, told me to wash. I washed and it worked. That's all I know." And they ask him, "Who do you think he is?" At first he thinks he's just a man, and then he says he might be a prophet, but he has no idea who Jesus Christ is. And then he finally gets kicked out of the synagogue. And the gospel says the following. "And they cast him out, and Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, 'Do you believe in the Son of God?' And he answered and said, 'Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?' And Jesus said to him, 'You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you.'" This man did not ask to be healed. Out of the compassion of the Lord, he sees him begging, and he goes to him the first time. And he sends him away, and the man does not know who it is who healed him. And finally, the man is kicked out of the synagogue. And the gospel says that Jesus heard he was kicked out. But not only did he hear that he was kicked out, that he went looking for him. Why? Because scripture says that when he found him, he spoke to him. "Lord, you're willing to find me in my misery and heal me. And I can live a period of time not even knowing that you've done this for me. And yet despite that, you still search for me. You still come and try to find me. And then when you do find me, your question to me is, do I believe in you? And yet when you ask it to me, I, like this blind man, tell you, who am I supposed to believe in? Who are you to begin with?" This is why St. Cyril says he remained blind despite the fact that his eyes were created, because this is where he was healed. This is truly when his eyes were opened. "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Christ's answer is what? "It is both he who speaks to you and him who stands before you now." And what was the man's answer? "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. That's when his eyes were opened. That's truly when our eyes are opened. This is truly when we forego and lift off the blindness of sin that we live in, and we begin to realize what it is that we were truly meant to see. When we truly embrace this light that Christ came to show us in his incarnation. In order for us to be able to finish, not on my own words, but on the words of one who is much greater than I, we'll quote St. Basil the Great. St. Basil says the following: "Worship will always follow faith, and faith is confirmed by power. But if you say that believers also know, then they know from what they believe. And vice versa, they believe from what they know. We know God from his power. We therefore believe in him who is known, and we worship him that we believe in. To God be the glory, now and forever, and unto the ages of all ages. Amen."
Pesach. In advance, Happy Easter. And let us have a very good celebration in the Holy Week together and pray in our churches joyfully, celebrating not only the passions and the crucifixion of our Lord, but also resurrection in our lives and in our hearts. May the Lord be with you all. Amen. Make us worthy to pray. Thanks be to the Lord, saying, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation.
May the love of God the Father and the fellowship and the grace of His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Go in peace. The peace of the Lord be with you all. Amen. But not go home. Go downstairs to have good time together.